Good morning. A very warm welcome to each and every one of you who are tuning in on this third Sunday after Easter. It's great to be meeting with you like this. I know it's not ideal by any means, but it's wonderful that you're logging in and watching. So a very warm welcome to you, a very warm welcome to all of you, all of those of you who are perhaps visiting for the first time. And you'll remember what we're doing. We're taking the opportunity on these Sundays to think about the Sermon on the Mount, especially the Beatitudes, which occupy the first 12 verses of Matthew's Gospel. And today we're looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." We had to digest some sad news a few days ago. Over a month ago, before we went into lockdown, Sir Patrick Vallance, the government's chief scientific advisor, said that it would be a good outcome if British deaths could be limited to 20,000 or less. He said, "If we can keep deaths below 20,000, we will have done very well. If the tally goes past 20,000, he said, "that would be horrible." He said, "Having spent 20 years as an NHS consultant and as an academic, I know exactly what that looks and feels like." Well, what is it like? Well, it's like the town of Newquay, all but disappearing. It's as if Truro disappeared. Newquay has a population of some 22,000. Or it's as if Camborne disappeared, or Stamford. Sir Patrick is right, it is horrible. Knutsford has a population of 13,191. We now know that COVID-related deaths have now reached some 26,000. Sadly, then, it seems as if we've not done very well, especially when we remember that behind those figures of 26,000 lie vast oceans of grief and suffering. From behind each one of those deaths, our lives that have been overwhelmed. 26,000 deaths represents huge amounts of human pain, illness, and loss. Children who've lost their fathers. Husbands who've lost their wives. Friends lost. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation," because that's what life is like in this world, in the kingdoms of this world. It's as if the kingdoms of this world are being built on a foundation that's just too weak. And so the kingdoms of this world can't bear the weight that is being placed on them. And so they're always tottering and falling. It's why empires rise and fall. It's why cultures die. And so Jesus said, "You will have tribulation." Before Jesus, there was Job, and he said, "Man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. It's just the way things are. We live in a world of sorrow." Now, I'm not saying by any means that you have to be a Christian to see this. Non-Christians can see this. In 1651, Thomas Hobbes wrote his book called Leviathan. Now, he was the son of an Anglican clergyman. I'm not sure he adopted the faith himself. But he said in his book that the life of man in this world is solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short. It's the way things are. And yet here in Matthew, you have Jesus saying, Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Or to put it another way, happy. Happy are those who mourn, which, to be honest, just sounds crazy. It just sounds like one of the many impossible things that Jesus was always seemed to be saying, like, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Or like this, I tell you the truth, you must be born again. For no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again, which was just so completely contradictory, it flummoxed even one of Israel's greatest theologians. And so when Jesus says, happy are those who mourn, it again seems illogical, because the only reason why people are mourning and weeping and crying is because they're not happy. But I think it's especially illogical, perhaps, to a culture like ours. A culture like ours that just refuses to do anything, it seems, apart from pursue pleasure and immediate self-gratification. For it seems to me sometimes that it's as if we're living in a culture and in an age that is doing everything in its power to do everything except mourn. And yet Jesus says, happy are those who mourn. I remember many years ago when I was an adolescent, I must have been about 16 or 17, and with a whole group of friends, we entered a singing competition, and amazingly, we won. The song we chose was Petula Clark's Downtown. Now, some of you will know this song. It's a great song. It's an old song. But it's so optimistic and upbeat and positive. That's the reason I think we won, because we were terrible singers. But the song was so joyous, because basically the sermon that that song preaches is that when you're alone, when you're feeling lonely, when you have troubles, when you've got worries, just go downtown. Because downtown, the lights are bright. Downtown, there are movie shows. Downtown, there is dancing. Downtown, there is music. Downtown, you can forget all your troubles. Downtown, you can forget all your cares. And so to an adolescent, that just seemed wonderful. Because that's what adolescents are like. They don't want to hear the truth, that life is hard, that you need to pass exams, that you need to get a job, that you need to work and graft and get up early and go to bed late, and that there are bills and relationships that can go wrong. No, adolescents are experts at not facing reality. Adolescents are masters at doing everything to have a good time, and anything that intrudes on the good time, to an adolescent, they push to one side because they don't want to know. And so when you say to an adolescent, look, you need to work hard, you need to do your best, and when they say, why, you say, because life is hard. Because in this world you will have tribulation. Life is a race. In the future there are bills and taxes and responsibilities. And they will look at you as if you've gone mad. And that is where we are, it seems to me, as a culture. We no longer are able to face the truth about ourselves, about the world we live in. It's an almost pathological state that we seem to be in. Some years ago, I read a book. I've mentioned this before, I think. I read a book called With the End in Mind, Death and Dying and Wisdom in an Age of Denial. It was written by Dr. Catherine Mannix, a consultant in palliative care, and she says she has spent most of her life working with people who are about to die, and she says that she is simply amazed when she talks to them and their families, and when she discovers that they've never, ever talked about the possibility that her patient, their loved ones, may actually die. She says it's just pushed to one side. And yet what I love about the Bible is that the Bible is so committed to telling us the truth. Its intent in telling us the truth about ourselves and about the world in which we live. And so because it's so intentional, it says things like, dust you are, and to dust you will return. Genesis 3, verse 19. Man is swept away as in a flood. Man is like a dream. Psalm 90, verse 5. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. Psalm 103, verse 15. And then a prayer is uttered by Moses, the great freedom fighter, the great lawgiver and statesman, the great theologian. And so he prays, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. I think perhaps that's what Dr. Mannix was driving at, a heart of wisdom, a heart that understands the world, that takes into account reality. Now, I know for many, those words are hard words. That's why we don't like them. But they're hard for us, especially today, for the season we are in. For in this season, our hearts are trembling and fragile. Some of you are very aware that if you catch this virus, you're very unlikely to survive. And in your heart of hearts, you know this. And so you can't speak about it to your loved ones, and so you suffer in silence because it's too painful to talk about it. Others of you wonder about your businesses and your mortgages, but you can't talk about that either. Others of you worry about your children and your children's children, and you wonder about the world they will inherit, because it won't be like the world you or I inherited. Because many of us were born into a world full of optimism. We had won the war, and so we were born into the swinging 60s. But many others weren't. This was brought home to me very starkly the other day, because I had to do another one of those funerals where there were hardly any mourners present. And I thought about the life of the person who died, for she was born into a world war and she died in a pandemic. Born into a world war, died in a pandemic. And I thought, good grief, is this what this world is like? And as I drove away from the crematorium, I started to wonder about the future. And I began to mourn. I began to be sorrowful because, like everybody else, I also felt fragile and vulnerable, because I also knew that one day I also will die, perhaps sooner rather than later. And I began to wonder if I'd enough health insurance. And so I started to mourn and to be sorrowful about this world, about reality, about the suffering that seems to be all around us. And then I realized what was happening. Because what was happening was that I was no longer living downtown. I was leaving the bright lights and the music and the singing and the dancing. I was leaving my adolescent world behind, and it was painful, and I wanted to go back. I wanted to be like Lot's wife, who, when she was told to flee the bright lights of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she wanted to go back, and so she looked back, but God had told her, do not look back. But she looked back longingly, sorrowfully, grieving. And because God had told her not to look back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And of course, this is what William Wordsworth struggled with as well. When he thought of his childhood, bathed in a celestial, glorious and fresh light. But then he said, as I grew up, shades of the prison house began to close around me. And it's almost as if he understood that the only way out of the prison house was through death. And so Wordsworth began to mourn as well. He said, we have come from God trailing clouds of glory. Trailing the clouds of glory, he says, because the glory itself we've left behind. And so there is this mourning, there is this sorrow. There is this recognition that the world is not as it should be. There is this lament. This cry that goes up in the Bible, you find that cry a lot. You find it in Psalm 13, for example, where the psalmist cries out and says, how long, Lord? How long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy, death possibly, triumph over me? But did you notice what's happening? For at root, a lament is crying out to God. Did you notice that? He said, how long, Lord? You see, he's crying out to God. And so now finally there is hope. Now finally and at last the psalmist is coming home. He's turning back to God. He's turning back home. He realizes that downtown was never going to provide him with his home. Oh yes, it could provide him with pleasure, but it was way too unstable to provide him with what he was longing for and looking for. And so he's turning back. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But here is a tragedy. There are many, many people who mourn, but they don't turn back. They mourn and they are outraged by the injustice in this world, but their sorrow very often just makes them angry and bitter. Dylan Thomas, at the death of his father, said, rage, rage, rage against the dying of the light. And so there is this anger, often directed against God. And so there is this sorrow, but no repentance. Judas had it. When he realized he'd betrayed an innocent man to death, he went out into the night and hung himself. But contrast Judas with Peter. Peter also had a deep grief because he publicly, with oaths and curses, denied Christ. But in his sorrow, he turned back and was deeply, deeply comforted. In fact, the angel at the empty tomb on the resurrection morning said to the women, go tell Peter that Jesus will see him again in Galilee. And so Jesus says, happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I must finish. There's just one question left. Jesus says that we will be comforted. You may think, comforted by who? Who will comfort me? And of course, the answer to that question is, that you'll be comforted by the one preaching the Sermon on the Mount. You'll be comforted by the one who said, happy are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. For remember, it is this Jesus who is ushering in a new administration, a new eon of existence. That's what Jesus came to do, to bring in a kingdom that was not like the kingdoms of this world, full of grief, full of tribulation, full of sorrow and sighing, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world, for my kingdom is an eternal, everlasting kingdom that will never, ever be destroyed." Jesus says, "Come to my kingdom, and I will wipe every tear from your eye. For in my kingdom, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the whole old order of things has passed away." The question for you and for me then this morning is, will you come into his kingdom this morning? I ask that because you can. The gate to that kingdom is open. All you have to do is to let your sorrow and grief and fear and anxiety soften you. Not harden you, not make you bitter, but soften you so that you cry out, "How long will I have sorrow in my heart? Let me into your kingdom, I pray. Forgive me my sins, and the door will be opened and you will be comforted." Amen.